Glad tonight, after speaking about Shofar, to begin a little bit of a new series. The month of Elul brings forth a minog, a custom, to blow the Shofar every day. But in addition to that, we have another custom during the course of this month. Does anybody know what that custom is? The difference between Shofar and this custom is that it's not limited only to this month, but it actually continues into next. What is the custom I'm alluding to? We said blow the shofar. Gentlemen, a little hint. Tonight and every other night, you got to tell your wives I'm going to be home 30 seconds later than usual. Psalm 27, very good. If you can open up in your Berenbaum Siddur to page 215, please. English translation is on page 216, of course. And this psalm is a very interesting one. Before we get into the psalm, I want to ask you a question. You didn't know this psalm, you never said it in your life. You know there's a psalm added in the month of Elul before Rosh Hashanah. You know nothing about the psalm. What, in your opinion, does the psalm speak about? Again, try to be abstract for a second. You never saw it in your life before. What do you think it speaks about? Preparing us for Rosh Hashanah. So therefore, you would say that the subject matter would be what? What would be the themes that would build it up? Return to God. The Day of Judgment, awe, fear, happiness, what?
Happiness.
Yeah. Happiness?
Absolutely.
Why would it be happiness in your opinion? Thank God, God's coming to judge us, and we're very trustworthy that the judgment will be good. Okay? Anybody have any other opinion on it? Yes? Shall we?
I have an opinion on it. When I read the English, all the prayers, it's almost always the same in almost all the prayers. We're asking for forgiveness.
Not in this psalm. Okay, that's a general question. We won't get into that tonight. What do we? Why does all the prayers look alike? But ultimately, I don't think you're right. But I think the English translation does do a little bit of a crime against the prayers, because in Hebrew it does not look alike. When you translate it sometimes, what can you do? You can't translate exactly and precisely. But anyway, in this particular psalm, I would basically say, listen, it talks about Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But interestingly, before we get into the psalm, look at the line right before the psalm. What does it read?
The following is recited daily.
Yes, continue. The following is recited daily.
From Rosh Chodesh Elul
until Simchas Torah. Gentlemen, if you have to give me the counter, if you want to go ahead and say a contradiction to Yom Kippur is which holiday, you'd probably say Simchas Torah, correct? Simchas Torah, we dance, we're happy. Sukkot, we're happy. Yom Kippur, we sit in shul, we cry, we clap on our chest, we don't eat, we don't drink. It's very strange to me to read in the Siddur that we read this psalm from Rosh Chodesh Elul, getting ready for the Day of Judgment, the Day of Atonement, until Simchas Torah, Day of Happiness. What is happiness and judgment intertwining into one for? Because this psalm, indeed, is not only the psalm before Rosh Hashanah and after Rosh Hashanah, it goes into Yom Kippur, including, and Sukkot, and we keep on saying it throughout Sukkot until Simchas Torah. It seems like this particular custom is intentionally trying to connect this entire holiday season into one. Not just the fact that we're going to have to take off from work every single Tuesday and Wednesday for the next few weeks once we hit October this year, but more than that, Jack, what it's basically telling us is that these holiday season is not by chance that they're all together. As a matter of fact, they have a lot to do with one another. So let's begin. Rosh Hashanah is a day of happiness or a day of awe, sadness, fear? What do you think? Happiness. Why is it a day of happiness? It's a new year. We're preparing ourselves for atonement. What could be better than Jews trying to elevate themselves? The synagogue is packed for the first time in a year. Not a bad thing. What else? What else? It's a beautiful day, right? Is the food delicious? Do you look? Let's face it. Don't you look forward to what your wives are going to make you on Rosh Hashanah this year? And if not your wives, don't you look forward to any meals you're going to be eating this year, either at other people's homes? Yes, it's a beautiful, happy day. Now the other hand, let's be devil's advocate a second. Is it only a happy day? Gentlemen, When you come to shul on Rosh Hashanah, and you blow the shofar, and you read the prayer service, isn't it also a day of judgment? And if it's a day of judgment, you're standing in trial before God. And if you're standing on trial before God, you ask yourself, well, have I been good this year? Is God really going to whack me for what I did this year? Good question. So it seems like Rosh Hashanah is both. It seems like it's a day of judgment, and it seems like it's a Yom Kippur. It's an absolute holiday. Now let's take Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, sad, happy. Where do you put it? Happy. Why?
The new year is a new year. As such, it's a new beginning. It's a reaffirmation.
No, that's Rosh Hashanah.
The whole thing is the beginning of it.
But Yom Kippur is 10 days after New Year's.
That comes after the beginning. Therefore, it's supposed to be.
Okay.
So the whole process in terms of the new beginning, the reaffirmation, this psalm deals with roles and relationships.
Before we get into the psalm, we're just trying to be abstract a moment, yeah? So you're basically saying the whole new year is new beginnings, and we have to look forward to a better year. And what better is that than to sit in shul all day and to atone for your sins? What a great way to start the year with a fresh slate, so to speak. On the other hand, how many of us at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, when lunchtime comes around on Yom Kippur, and you didn't have that cup of coffee in the morning, Sherry, how do we feel, Irving, at that point? Full of happiness? More joyful than ever? We want to just get out and dance?
It contributes to the solemnity of the day.
Okay.
The seriousness of the
could be.
And the constant reminder. So therefore,
it could very well be that it contributes, but Jack, let's face it.
It's an adjunct to the purpose of the
day. Let's face it, not wearing leather shoes, sitting in shul all day, not being able to wash yourself, and of course not eating or drinking, doesn't exactly make us the happiest campers in Halifax, if you know what I mean, right? But you have a point. Maybe it adds to the day. Each of these two holidays, as you can see, have both aspects. This might give you a little bit of an answer as to why this psalm accompanies us. Sukkot, total happiness, or is there a judgment aspect there too? Simchas Torah, total happiness, absolutely taking away every single aspect of sadness and awe, or is it both as well? If it's only and not the other, these two periods are separated. If they're both, it's not by choice, it's not, by coincidence that they're together. Sukkot, happy, or also both, like Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. All the holidays that we're about to celebrate are a constant combination between happiness and awe. It's not just high holidays in the sense of days of judgment, but also high holidays in the sense of let's get high. These are happy days. These are yontifs to all respects. So basically they have both in them. So why are we so happy? After all, we all know 16 days from tonight, approximately, I think 17 days from tonight, is Rosh Hashanah. And if 17 days from tonight is Rosh Hashanah, we know it's the day of judgment. We're all going to stand on trial on Rosh Hashanah. Why should that make us happy? After all, there's one interesting component that's missing from the Rosh Hashanah davening. What's that? A component we have on every other Yom Kippur. Besides Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, it's a constant companion on Yom Kippur. Absolutely, ours is correct. Hallel. You don't say Hallel, the Gemara says it very explicitly in Tractate Rosh Hashanah. How can you say Hallel, Thanksgiving prayer, the books of life, the books of death are open before God, and you're singing and dancing and dancing? It's not appropriate. So ultimately, what is the happiness of Rosh Hashanah? Obviously there should be happiness there, because if God forbid someone sitting Shiva prior to Rosh Hashanah cancels out the Shiva. Obviously there is happiness on Rosh Hashanah. So what kind of happiness is there on Rosh Hashanah? Let's look at the beginning of this prayer. A Psalm of David. As you know, David authored most of the Psalms, and of course, once upon a time, just like today, all rights reserved, but instead of the sea being at the end, the sea with the circle is at the beginning. A Psalm to David. Everybody knows David is the author. The Lord is my light and aid. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and aid. Whom shall I fear? Namely, because God is my light and my aid, why should I be scared? Why should I fear? Is that what he means? Or maybe, the Lord is my light and my aid, and therefore, whom shall I fear? Oh my gosh. That's exactly what we come to. On the one hand, we're very happy. We know in 16 days from tonight, 17 days from tonight, is the day of judgment. Any good lawyer, when he knows the trial date, he's able to prepare. We're able to make all the preparations possible to come to Rosh Hashanah and have a clean slate. If we did sins between us and God, we obviously could repent. If we did sins to our fellow man, to our fellow woman, we can obviously ask forgiveness from them. If we did sins to ourselves, we can obviously come out of it victoriously. Ultimately, we're able to prepare for the trial. That's a one wonderful thing. We know when the trial is going to be. But there's one more aspect here. We know what the questions are going to be. There's no surprises. God told us what He wants of us. We know what criteria is asked of us as human beings and as Jews, and ultimately, we're able to know exactly what we're missing. This is not a pop quiz, and it's also not a quiz on material you never learned. This is like the test, which is only on the papers that the teacher gives out. You don't have to take notes, you don't have to do research, it's all there. You know exactly what God asks of you. You come to Minyan every night, you learn a little bit at home, you know what the Torah is about. All in all, you know what the expectations are, and ultimately, there's no surprises. So there's two reasons why David would say, the Lord is my light and aid. First of all, we know exactly when the trial is going to be. And second of all, we know what the questions are going to be. But yet, whom shall I fear? There is a little notion of fear here. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Yes, God is the stronghold of our life. Thank God. It's not a judge you can pay off. It's not a judge that happens to be on the payroll of the mafia. This is the king of all kings. But, with all due respect, with all the preparations in the world, are we able to really say we're perfect? We know what Rosh Hashanah is every year. But trust me, every year we have what to repent for. Correct? If what I just said wasn't true, then every single righteous rabbi and tzaddik out there wouldn't have to fast on Yom Kippur. Correct? But ultimately, the fact that we are obligated each and every year to re-experience this, obviously we're never perfect. Because with all the preparations in the world, sometimes things don't work out like you intended. You stood Yom Kippur last year and you said, I will never do this again, I will never do that again. You banged on your chest harder than you banged on your head, and ultimately it happened. This is the way of life. With all the preparations in the world, sometimes things don't necessarily work out the way you want. Give you one little story from my own life. It happened a week ago. And we'll end with this for this evening. Last Sunday, there was a certain tennis. I'm a little tired. A convention, a little mini convention in the afternoon about something that's very close to my heart, I must say. A little bit about tolerance. Something that I really, really want to invest time and effort in. Tolerance within clergy, tolerance in general. And I slated out the whole afternoon to be there. I made sure my kids were tended to. I made sure everything was taken care of. The whole afternoon I was supposed to be there, and I was looking forward to it. That morning, someone tells me, this guy's sick. I go, okay, I have to visit him. All right, I'll take out a session. Then someone else told me there's something else happening in town that I fortunately didn't know about. And on top of all that, the night before was an horrendous night. Horrendous night, one of those infrequent nights the kids didn't sleep. So with all the preparations I planned, I come there. I can only stay for one session. And I bought a computer to take notes, I want to quote these people, I'm going to write nasty letters to the press, I was all geared up, and I could barely do anything. I was absolutely, I'm telling you, it was a disengagement plan, but it was me. I started a new disengagement plan because I was tired, my head wasn't into it, thinking of this and that, and you know, quite frankly, with all the preparations in the world, it didn't work out. It didn't work out. There's one of the many opportunities of life that have been lost. Is it going to be happening again? I don't know. Is it something that we can fix? Maybe. Maybe that's why this particular feeling is there. On the one hand, happiness. You know what's about to happen. You prepare for it. You know it. And on the other hand, things come up. Surprises come up. Some of them you can control, and some of them, unfortunately, you cannot. And that's basically the experience we experience each year, which is expressed in this psalm, which accompanies us throughout this period of time. And ultimately, this psalm is expressing that intertwining, that combination, that synthesis between the joy that should accompany Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeret, and the fear of the judgment, the fear of the day of judgment, the fact that we're all going to stand on trial. So indeed the psalm begins, the Lord is my light and aid, whom shall I fear? On the one hand, we're very happy, God is our light, God is our aid, we know exactly that God can't be paid off, He's a very just judge. We also know the questions and what God asks of us. This is not a pop quiz. We know when Rosh Hashanah comes every year. We know what God's expectations of us are. So ultimately, there's no surprises here. And on the other hand, we fear God. Maybe we're not perfect. And we expressed last night the fact that sometimes, as much as we prepare, as much as we want to be perfect, things happen. Things happen that we just did not anticipate. Ultimately, the psalm goes on. The Lord is my stronghold. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be so afraid? Once again, if the Lord is the stronghold of my life, I shouldn't be afraid. Everything's in God's hands, and God can't be paid off, but ultimately, maybe I should be afraid. Now the psalm continues, and this is where we're going to pick up this evening. When evildoers press against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Ultimately, as much as the Jewish nation has maybe been judged on Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, or Sukkot, to doom, we are still here. Ultimately, we have a divine promise. What's the divine promise regarding the Jewish nation? We say it in the brachot of the Haftorah, after we finish reading the Haftorah. Each time we finish reading the Haftorah. Help me out. Ki v'shem kotchecha nishbata lo. In translation, in your holy name you have promised us that our light shall never be diminished. And ultimately the Jewish nation is still here while the Yebusis and the Babylonians and every other nation under the sun that tried to destroy us, ultimately you can barely find them today. So ultimately we're very happy that we are part of a nation that ultimately is still here. They stumble, they fall. We also stumble and fall. What's the uniqueness of the Jewish nation, though? Believe me, we fall. We know how we get up. We get up and continue. Other nations, when they really were whacked in a war, they never were able to get up again. Ultimately, we were whacked very hard, and we were able to get up again. Now, I have to be precise. You can't say that every nation in the world, every time they lost a war, they didn't get up again. Let's look at the Japanese. You have to admit that they were hit pretty hard with the atom bomb, and yet, today, every other executive has to know Japanese in order to do business. So ultimately, you can't say of every nation, they don't know how to get up again, they don't know how to revive themselves. But I believe it's very unique of a nation that they were hit so many times, and yet they still get up. It's uncanny to think that after so many years of being exiled from the land, we still want to come back to it. I have not yet met the Babylonian that wants to go back to Babylonia. Ultimately, the psalm continues, and that gives us a lot of joy. We're part of a good nation, and maybe this can explain the wonderful words of the Torah. Do you know who the Torah was? The Torah was the son of the Rosh. The Rosh is one of the most important Rishonim, one of the primary interpreters of the Talmud. He wrote a book on Jewish law, one of the coders of Jewish law. As you know, the Talmud is very hard. It's one long protocol of the debates in the yeshiva study hall. And ultimately, many people wrote codes to try to tell the Jewish people what to do. So ultimately, he was one of the first, and he writes that on Rosh Hashanah, as everybody knows, we eat, we drink, we're merry, and it's a day of judgment. How do we exactly go home and eat? We should fast on Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur is a day of mercy. God forgave the Jewish nation of the golden calf on that day. So how can we eat on Rosh Hashanah, and on the other hand, we fast on Yom Kippur? So he explains, the Jewish nation has a promise from God that will always be around. So of course, we're absolutely sure that whatever God decides, if we're going to suffer or if we're not going to suffer, it's for the good of the Jewish people. And ultimately, we're still here to talk about it. So therefore, we're able to eat and drink and have a real yuntiv on Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Judgment. Even though an army were arrayed against me, my heart would not fear. We continue on page 18. Though war should arise against me, still I would be confident. Ultimately, the confidence of the Jewish people is such that even when we're whacked, even we're in the most darkest of dark, we are able to revive ourselves and we're able to get up again. This psalm is said every single morning and evening from now until after Shmini Atzeret, because ultimately, with all these promises and everything we've been taught, we're still worried. We're worried when we see Hurricane Katrina. We're worried when we see many Jews being displaced from their homes in Israel. We're worried. We're worried when there's an Arab attack against the Jewish people in Israel. We're worried when there's another anti-Semitic event in Toronto. It worries us. And ultimately, when we know the Day of Judgment is coming, we know Rosh Hashanah is 16 days away, then therefore it's very, very difficult each and every year to re-experience it and yet still celebrate the Yom Tov. And that's where this psalm comes and basically tells you, you're in the hands of a God. There is what we call a king to this state. And ultimately, that should give you some sort of motivation to continue. And just look at Jewish history, and that should give you all the more reason to understand that we're able to revive ourselves, and we're able to go on. To reiterate once again, the Jewish nation fell. The Jewish nation fell many, many times, and their face was stuck in the mud more than once. And the uniqueness of our nation is not that we're great. Sometimes we're small in numbers, sometimes we're big in numbers. The uniqueness of our nation is we know how to get up again. We know how to revive ourselves. You can open up your sitters back to Psalm 27. I have a treat for you tonight. One of the things that has been a big problem for me since I came to Halifax, and especially for my son, is to try to explain what his name is. We say his name is Noam, and everyone says, oh, you mean Noah. And everyone thinks it's Noah, N-O-A-H, when it's really N-O-A-M, as mother. And the reason is because he was born today. Today is his birthday. He is 4 years old. And he was born in this month where we say every morning and evening this Psalm 27. And in Psalm 27 on page 217, if you look at the first line, towards the end of the line, you'll see famous words from a known song, Achat Sha'alti Me'et Hashem Ota Avakesh. I have one request from God. This is what I request. Shifti Be'et Hashem Kol Yemei Chayai. I shall sit, live in the house of God my entire life. Lachazot Be'Noam Hashem, in order to see the Noam of God, Olevaker Be'Heichalo, and to visit in his sanctuary. Lachazot Be'Noam Hashem, according to the translation we have in the Birnbaum Siddur, what does that mean? Behold the pleasantness, the grace. Pleasantness. We want it for our son that he be pleasant on people. That's someone that's going to be, God forbid, a nudge. That's someone that people don't want to be with him. He should be pleasant both to people and to God. And that's why we named him Noam. He was born today. We say this song. That's the word Noam, as you can see there. This is the source of it. The name Noah means pleasantness, but if you see the connotation here, this is exactly what Tommy and I have hoped for Noah, and that's what we prayed for during this month. Ultimately, what is our request? Achat Sha'alti, one request we have from God. What's our request? That we shall sit in the house, we shall dwell in the house of God our entire life. We shall see the pleasantness of God and be able to be a regular visitor in his sanctuary. Ultimately, what we hope for is that our sons, like the entire Jewish people prayed for in this month of Elul, will be able to feel comfortable in every religious, godly setting that they might find themselves in. Ultimately, it's very disturbing, I'd say, to have someone that feels uncomfortable in a synagogue, uncomfortable in Israel, uncomfortable in Jerusalem. It's something that indeed is not something that we wanted. We ultimately pray in this month that we should feel comfortable in the house of God. We shall feel comfortable in the sense that we'll walk in, we'll feel right at home. We'll know how to daven, we'll know what they're talking about, we'll be able to lead the service, we'll be able to do this or that or the other thing. We won't, God forbid, feel not welcome. But more importantly, we'll feel welcome. And that's the one request that David, who wrote this psalm, asks of God. That his entire life should be such that he's never embarrassed to come to shul. The opposite is true. He feels like a regular visitor. Just like nobody thinks twice to go into a restaurant that they like or a pub that they enjoy, so too, shul shouldn't be any different, or any house of God shouldn't be any different. It doesn't have to necessarily be shul. It can be any Jewish home. It could be a kosher restaurant. It could be any place that you think God's presence dwells. And that's in essence what these famous words mean. These particular famous words, and we'll end with this, basically were composed into endless songs, I think, in the last century. I can think of three tunes right now, and I'm sure you can think of five more. Achat Sha'alti is very known. One request we have. Now, what's funny about this one request is that if you think this is the only request we have, I don't know, as far as I remember, we just got a Mincha, we had 13 other requests. We asked God for knowledge, we asked God to be healthy, we asked for a good salary. What is this one request? We have so many more requests that we ask of God. So why is David saying, I have one request, this is my only thing I ask for? David wrote many of the Psalms. I can show you that every Psalm he wrote, there's other requests there. So what's this one request? Why is he delving into this? This is the only thing we ask of God. We just finished Amida. What did we ask of God in Amida? We asked for wisdom. We asked for repentance. We asked for salary. We asked for redemption. We asked many things every single day from God. According to this psalm, authored by David, David had but one request. What's his request? To feel comfortable with God. Why is that? Why is he only asking for one thing? And what is he trying to prove? We all know he asked for 15 other things. In my humble opinion, David had a fascinating prayer here. What he's basically saying is, it all stems from one thing. You can do the mitzvot and feel very much out of place. It looks very strange to go ahead and put on tefillin. You look like you're shooting up, ready to inject some drugs. It looks very strange to wave a lulav and etrog. It looks very strange to blow a ram's horn on Rosh Hashanah. However, what you're aspiring to is that the mitzvot, all these commandments, will be a natural part of your being. They won't be antithesis of what you are. The opposite. It will be very natural. In fact, it would flow directly from who you are. Just like very naturally your intuition tells you in the morning to brush your teeth, the same thing would hold true with regard to God and all your commandments, whether the commandments towards God and whether the commandments towards your fellow man, whatever they might be. That's what David is asking for in this psalm. And why do we say this psalm before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur? Why do we say it during this period of time? Because this is the thing we're asking for, that we can come to Rosh Hashanah and feel we have nothing to worry about. It's Judgment Day. We're doing everything we would naturally do. Like naturally on Shabbos, we wouldn't do this and we wouldn't do that. Naturally, we go ahead in the season of harvest and pick up a lulav and etrog and thank God for the wonderful harvest. Naturally, we'd light Hanukkah candles. Naturally, we'd read the Megillah on Purim. All these things, they could be done artificially or they could be done naturally. And what David is asking for and what we pray for during this month constantly, every morning and night, is that ultimately we will be able to do these mitzvot, to go out of our way and ensure that they be facilitated properly, not as an artificial commandment only, but rather as a natural result of who we are. And that's why David uses this harsh word, one thing I ask from the Lord, one thing do I desire. If indeed we're able to receive this, then ultimately everything else will look like mere details in child's play. If we're able to come to shul and feel this is a natural place we should be three times a day, if we're able to keep Shabbos and say this is what we would do anyway, then ultimately life becomes much more comfortable. When it's artificial, when, oh my God, I got to do this and I got to do that and it's ruining my day, I got to slip in davening somewhere, it's absolutely a merit. But that's not what David was asking for. He was asking not that he keep the commandments, but rather he keep the commandments as a natural result of who he was.